ago. Well, Psalm 90 is the title of the psalm says a psalm or a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So it's a prayer, and it was penned by Moses, and that's something to keep in mind here. And one of the obvious things about this psalm, and you'll notice this right away as we start reading, but the theme of this psalm is time. All the way through this thing, you got days and years and morning and evening and all that. So it all involves time. Of course, there's a lot of folks out there making a great deal of money giving seminars on time management. You know, everybody wants to know how to handle their time better and use their time wisely. And boy, this is one of those psalms that deals with time management. And we'll talk about that as we get into it. From a Christian perspective, we ought to be concerned with getting the most glory for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the amount of time that the Lord has given us. And that ought to be everyone's desire. And whatever you do for the glory and honor of God will be considered a great waste in the eyes of the world. So that's one way to judge it, you know. If you're bringing a glory and honor to God, if the world thinks you're wasting your time, it's probably bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? You say, well, I spend time reading my Bible. What do you think the world thinks about that? I think it's a waste of time. You know? Don't you have better things to do than read your Bible, you know, or praying or giving to the church? Can you imagine? What a waste, you know, giving to the church. Unbelievable. All these things, see, the world looks at and says, ah, that's a waste of time. That's no good. That kind of stuff brings glory and honor to the Lord, and that ought to be our desire. So Psalm 90 is a psalm that deals with time, and as we get into it, we'll have some things to say about that. Before we get started, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord to bless this time. Dear Lord, we're so thankful this morning to you for all that you have done for us and given to us. Lord, it's a blessing that you've allowed us to gather together this morning, gave us a safe trip to church, and Lord, given us an opportunity to open your Word and study it. I pray that you bless this time, and pray that you'd make it profitable and productive, and Lord, teach us to use our time wisely and to get as much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as we can in the time that you've given to us, Lord. We don't know how long you've given each and every one of us. Lord, you've given us a certain amount of time to get something done for thee. Help us to make good use of that time. And Lord, teach us to, Lord, as the psalm says, to number our days. And we'll just thank you for it. And again, bless every one of the classes going on this morning. And Lord, for the service to follow. May your word go forth in power. And Lord, help us to be receptive to what you'd have for us this morning, and help us to respond in the way that you'd have us to respond, Father. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's look at the first eight verses here, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Well, like the Bible, this psalm begins with God, and it, as we'll find out later, it ends with God. And in the middle, a man shows up and there's some interaction with the Lord. Man has some dealings with the Lord, or maybe a better way to say that is the Lord has some dealings with man. Now, this business here of from everlasting too everlasting is something that we have a hard time getting a hold of. I mean, it's beyond our, really, our comprehension. Our finite minds, you know, tend to just strip the gears and short circuit and all that stuff when it comes to considering a being who is from everlasting to everlasting. Everywhere we look, we see life measured by lines, you know, with a beginning point and an ending. Well, I guess the math teacher says it's a line segment, but, you know, that's how we measure time. You know, you put a point here and a point here, and in between there, that's time. You know, that's how we measure that thing. But God's existence has no beginning point and has no end point. How do you comprehend something like that? I mean, it's like a circle. Where does a circle begin and where does it end, you know? Well, if we put verse 1 and verse 2 together, we see the eternal God is someone's dwelling place. The thing says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then down toward the end of verse 2, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And there God is dwelling with some folks. The eternal God is dwelling with some finite people. Well, in verse 3, the Lord says, or Moses says of the Lord, Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. I mean, turning man to destruction is not something that folks like to think about. They don't like to talk about that. They'd rather think about the lowly Galilean who they could judge, condemn, you know, whip, put on a cross, and be done with them. That's what they'd rather think about. The unregenerate mind cannot reconcile the God of love with the God of judgment. They just see, you know, the Lord as, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they can't comprehend the Lord coming back and the blood flowing to the horse's bridles. That's something they don't want to even consider. Someday, they're going to have to face their Creator and give account to the one who made them. And if they don't get the righteousness of God in Him before that day, they'll be doomed. Whether they want to talk about that or not, that's what the book says. And nobody gets any pleasure out of that, but that's the way it is. Well, notice what God says to man in verse 3. He says, Return, ye children of men. To return means to come back. It means you've already been at one place, and if you're going to return, you're going to go back to where you began. Now, where has man been before? Well, I guess you can interpret that a couple of different ways. It could be a call to repentance. The Lord said, at one time we were in fellowship and you got out of fellowship with me. Now I'm calling you back to repentance because I've got some destruction set for you. It's time to repent. Get right. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. The Bible says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So maybe that the Lord is saying there's judgment coming, and you need to repent. You need to get right and get back in fellowship with me. that business of a repentance, a returning and repentance has a connection in this psalm. If you go down to verse, I think it's verse 13, the Bible says, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." So in the context of this thing, there's God returning, and there's a call to repentance on the part of the Lord from doing something that He was about to do or was doing there. So as far as the context of that thing, it seems to fit that this "return ye children of men" is a call to repentance. But there is another possibility, and that is, because man is turned to destruction, they will be destroyed and they will return in the form which they began. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord in passing judgment on Adam and Eve says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So it may be that this destruction is already locked in, and it's going to happen. So that might be a possibility too. Well, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says something very similar. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." As far as the Lord's concerned, He's not affected by time. And He's above time. He inhabits eternity. We're kind of locked into time right now in our present condition, but God's above that. Well, in verse 3, verse 5, there are three things connected to life and the brevity of life. First one is a flood. Verse 5 says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood." Well, the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies." Around here, we understand the dangers of flash floods, and you see these weather reports all the time. So, we're expecting a lot of rain, and so flash flood conditions exist. Be careful. Well, what happens in a flash flood? Water gets out of control, and very quickly, can sweep you away. But that water goes down quickly. It comes and then it goes. It recedes. And life is like that. Life's like a flood. It comes in and before you know it, it's done. It's over. It's gone. Well, not only is it likened to a flood, but it's likened to a sleep there. Job chapter 20 and verse 8 says, "He," that's the wicked, "he shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night." I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, I lose track of time. I mean, I guess there's something working up there that is aware of time, but for the most part, that alarm goes off in the morning, I feel like I've been asleep for about 5 minutes, and it's been... 6, 8 hours, It goes by just like that. Not even really aware of it. That's the way life is. It's just here, and before you know it, it's over. Well, the third thing life is likened to is grass. And we've seen that over and over again in Scripture. We see that in the New Testament. We also see it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. That verse says, "The voice said, 'Cry.' And he said, 'What shall I cry? all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so just like grass, you know, comes up springtime, turns green, you know, that thing's going to turn yellow pretty soon and die. That's the end of it. So life, the brevity of life is likened to a flood, it's likened to a sleep, and it's likened to the grass. Well, verses 6 and 7 are kind of interesting. It says, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. The time references morning and evening mentioned there have to be connected to stages of life. I mean, there's the morning, I guess, would be the early stages of life, and the evening would be the later stages of life. But this seems to be just backward from the Jewish way of reckoning. I mean, the book of Genesis chapter 1, you see this business of the evening and the morning, or the first day and the second day and so forth. It's the evening and morning. The Jewish way of keeping time is from 6 o'clock in the evening to the next day, 6 o'clock in the evening. It's from the evening to the morning. And so we have a hard time, you know, understanding that, because we don't keep track of time that way. We do it more from morning to evening, like it is here. It's more of a Gentile way of expressing it here in this passage. It looks like whatever happens here takes place during the times of the Gentiles, which, you know, is just something to think about. It could be a reference to the founding of the nation of Israel in 1948. Now, the wrath of God in verse 7 is connected to the time of Jacob's troubles there. The end of verse 7 says, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Troubled. A time of Jacob's troubles. In Jeremiah, it talks about that, and that's a reference to the tribulation time. So there's an awful lot of prophetic material in this psalm, along with some good devotional stuff to consider here. Possibilities. In verse 8, we see the eternal God at the judgment hall. And if anything should make folks live their lives differently, this verse and others like it, that ought to be it. Verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Then again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so there's going to be a day when God judges folks, and He doesn't just judge them over the things that are made manifest in this time. He's going to judge them over the things that took place in secret. In secret. A lot of shady business going on in secret, and that thing is going to be made manifest in a place of judgment. That's something to consider. And if folks would consider that thing, they'd live differently. Look at verses 9 through the end of the chapter here. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor
and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Well, in verse 9, our lives are likened to a tale that somebody tells. Out in the world, they have what they call folk tales. Folk tales. Well, folks, those are people. So folk tales are stories about people. And so Moses says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. They say everybody's got a story to tell. You know, our lives are a story. Well, of course, all the new versions have to get rid of that phrase. The NIV says, we finish our years with a moan. Well, that's all enlightening, isn't it? The Living Bible adds, all our days are filled with sighing. And the New Revised Standard Version says, our years come to an end like a sigh. And even the New King James, you know, that's supposed to be right in line with the King James Bible and comes from the same text, they line up with the other versions, which happens a whole lot of the time. They say, we finish our years like a sigh. Well, that's all nice and sweet and fine, but what do you miss when you change that business? There's something that you miss when you do that stuff. Well, for one thing, time is spent. It's spent like money. And folks say, well, how'd you spend your time? How'd you spend your weekend? How'd you spend your vacation? That thing is spent. The passage says, we spend our years. Now, you can spend that time wisely or you can spend it foolishly. But you're going to spend it one way or the other. And verse 12 assumes that we're just naturally going to spend it foolishly. We need to be taught to spend it wisely. It doesn't come natural. It's just natural to just waste it and spend it foolishly. Well, notice that there's a financial term in connection to time in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, other places. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does redeeming mean? That means to buy back. Buy back. It has something to do with spending. Are the days evil? They've been more evil than they've ever been. It's time to redeem the time. Buy that back. And use it wisely. Well, not only do they miss that fact by changing that and getting rid of it, but our lives have some kind of structure to them. Just like a tale that is told. Somebody that writes the tale has some kind of structure in mind to that thing, or it wouldn't get read by many folks. Nobody would appreciate it. I mean, something doesn't have any structure to it. I guess they have some of that stuff out there. They call it the theater of the absurd. And boy, is it absurd. It's just endless, nonstop, just junk all thrown together. It doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And folks think that's not a tale. A tale, a story, has some structure to it.
and our lives have some kind of structure to it. And there's two basic structures that the average human life has. I'll give you one of those things. A person begins life's journey in innocence until he or she knowingly disobeys the law of God. At that point, this person becomes accountable for his or her sins. Then they spend the rest of their life trying to atone for that sin by living a good life, doing good deeds, and trying to pay for that. Then they die and go to hell. That's one story line, and has some structure to it. That's how a lot of people spend their lives. There's another story. A person begins life's journey in innocence until he or she knowingly disobeys the law of God, and at that point, that person becomes accountable for his or her sins. Well, this person tries to atone for that sin by living a good life and doing good deeds, but unlike the previous person, this one realizes the fruitlessness of that endeavor and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and just gives up and goes the way the Lord says to do it, puts their faith and trust in Him. That person dies and goes to heaven. Those are two basic stories that fit the majority of folks. One of those two things. And Moses says our lives are like a tale that is told. Well, we ought to also notice in verse 9, there's a common phrase there that we've heard over and over again, maybe we've used, and that is the term passed away. You know, that's what people say when somebody's life ends. They say, well, he passed away. Isn't it amazing how biblical folks are in their speech, and they don't even know it? They're ignorant of it. They quote that book over and over and over again in their everyday speech and aren't even aware of that fact. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to stand before God and say, I didn't know, and the Lord run all those conversations where they're quoting the book and using that phraseology and all that stuff that they used? What are they going to say? What do you mean you didn't know? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That book has some dealings with men. And whether they like it or not, whether they're aware of it or not, that book has some dealings with them. And we see that in their speech and in their conversations, how they talk, how they keep using that book even when they're not aware of it. Well, verse 10 is rather odd in light of the fact that the title of the psalm says that Moses wrote it. Verse 10 says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, Moses lived to be 120 years old. He lived way beyond 70 years. He lived way beyond 80 years. But he writes this thing. A little bit odd, but I guess there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, Moses' lifespan wasn't the norm. It wasn't the typical lifespan for his time. He was unique. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7, it says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That guy wasn't weak. His eyes weren't dim, but he died when he was 120 years old. That's an unusual thing. I'm 48, and my eyes are just failing. It's just horrible. And there's Moses, 120, and he still can see as well as he could when he was 20. Well, the truth of the matter is that the three men that survived the wilderness wandering judgment, lived unusual lives. Now, obviously, we see that Moses survived those wanderings. He didn't make it into the promised land, but he made it, you know, all the way through that time. But Caleb is fighting giants at the age of 85. He's driving off giants who live on mountains. He's fighting uphill against giants and driving them out at 85. And Joshua's fighting battles well into his years. He dies when he's 110. And again, you know, it's way past 70 and 80 here that Moses talks about here. But all these characters were blessed by God and strengthened with long life. And they're not typical of other folks of their day and time. In fact, that 40-year wandering, all those soldiers, all those folks that were 20 years old and older died out, except for, you know, Joshua and Caleb, and Moses got all the way to the end there. So all those folks are dying out. Well, it's assumed that this psalm was written during the wilderness wandering period of time. And Numbers chapter 32, verse 13 says, "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." All of them were consumed. All right, so all of those folks would probably fit into that category of 70 and 80 years time there. Well, if 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord, your life, provided you live to be 70, amounts to about 2 hours in God's sight. Less than 2 hours. 2 hours isn't very long, is it? We don't have much time to do something for God, you know, when it comes right down to it. From personal experience, I realize that the older I get, the more aware of how short that thing is, becomes to me, you know. I'm past halfway, you know. If 70 and 80 are, you know, typical lifespan, somewhere in between there, I've done past the halfway point. I remember when I was David's age over there. Man, just like it was yesterday, you know. Some of that stuff goes by in a hurry. Now, the beginning word in verse 12. So. That means, in light of everything that has been discussed previously, is going to be summed up and some kind of point is going to be made. And some prayer requests are going to follow, and, you know, there's seven of them. Seven prayer requests follow all of this that's been said previously. The first prayer request is, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That is, if we have a finite amount of time to live our lives, we need to make some use of that time, some good use. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Pray and ask God to show you how to spend your time wisely. Forget the seminars. The Lord will show you how you're to spend your time wisely. Second prayer request is, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." That's verse 13. And the first half of the verse is a call for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a way to spend your time wisely. Pray that the Lord would come back. And the question is an abbreviated form of the one found in Psalm 94, verse 3, where the Jews are asking for help against the Antichrist. How long? Psalm 94, verse 3 says, "Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph It's a prayer for the second coming. They're going through some troubles and some struggles. The last half of the verse is a request that the judgment of God be stayed against His people. They're going through some troubles and trials and some awful experiences there. They want the Lord to come back and deliver them. Third request, O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Well, I'm sure this is, you know, primarily aimed at Israel, but I don't know about you, but I know I need mercy. I need mercy, and without it, there's no way to rejoice and be glad. You've got to have mercy in order to rejoice and be glad. Well, obviously, the Jews are suffering during the tribulation time, and they're begging God for forgiveness and for mercy. And they need mercy, for they put themselves under a curse. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, where it says, Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. They put themselves under a curse, and they are suffering in the tribulation time, and they're praying for some mercy. Fourth request, Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Well, the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us might be a reference to the time of bondage in Egypt. Certainly that was a time of affliction. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 6 says, And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. But again, it fits the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, because we've already seen a request for the Lord to come back, the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the time Moses wrote this thing, he hadn't even come the first time. So a lot of this stuff points into the future. Well, the fifth request is, Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto Thy children. What is Thy work here in verse 16? Well, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Again, this is a prayer for the Lord to look upon Israel again like He used to look on them in the Old Testament. Well, when will this happen? Well, the next verse says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That thing was a prayer for mercy during the tribulation time. And that was God's work. God working with Israel, and God has ceased to work with Israel during the times of the Gentiles, and He's going to turn back to them, and He's going to lift those folks up to prominence. They might be a nation, and we might see some God doing some things there, but they're not in a prominent role. They're going to be at the top of the heap during the millennium. And finally, the last request, it says, And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish Thou it. Well, the beauty of the Lord on Israel doesn't happen until the millennium. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 3 through 7, that's a whole passage there talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the position of Israel during that time. That's when the beauty of the Lord will be upon those people. Folks don't think of those folks as having the beauty of the Lord on them now. Folks hate those people. But it'll be different one day. Well, the psalm deals with time. How are you spending your time? Are you trying to reach people with the gospel? Are you reading, studying, memorizing God's Word? How's your prayer life? Are you giving to God? If there's something lacking in any of these areas, and they all involve time, you're missing opportunities to get or give glory to the Lord. And there's obviously something, you can't get back what you've lost, but you can't redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think that's one of the things that we can learn from this psalm is to redeem the time. All right, we'll leave it right there today.